Amen. If you will, take your Bible now and open to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. This morning, if there were anything that I could say to these graduates, to us as individuals, it would be this. Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, with all your strength. For He is worthy of that. He deserves that. And as those who have been saved by Him, we should eagerly and joyfully want to give Him that. And so as we prepare to dive into God's Word, let me pray for us and then look at how we are to worship God, our Lord and Savior. Lord, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it instructs us, how it guides us and leads us, how it grows us in our faith, how it leads the lost to salvation in Jesus Christ. And we pray now that as we take the next few moments to study Your Word, that You would speak to our hearts. That You would especially speak to our hearts about what it means to truly, rightly, biblically worship You as God. May we see that as Christians, and may we be encouraged, and may we be confronted to worship You rightly. For the lost, may they see that they cannot worship You rightly unless they place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And I pray that they would do that today so that they could become true worshipers of You, Almighty God. So now open Your Word to us. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. We desperately want to hear from You today, as You guide and instruct us in our lives about how to live lives of worship unto God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We return to Malachi's second message that began in Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 and concludes in chapter 2 verse 9. We looked at the first half of this message last week in chapter 1 verse 6 through 14, and we discovered then that Israel, her priests as well as her people, had made the worship of God into something that it was not supposed to be. They had made the worship of God into something that was boring, it was dull, it was joyless, it was routine, it was disrespectful. And in no way did they honor God as God with their worship. And so God told them, I do not accept your worship of Me. It is unacceptable to Me. It is disgusting to Me. In fact, I would rather you not worship at all, in chapter 1 verse 10. And what God said in chapter 1 verse 6 through 14, we learn that God takes the worship of Him very seriously, and so should we as Christians today. It should be that we do not want to offer a good enough worship, but we should want to give God the best worship we can, because we honor Him as our Father, we respect Him as our Master, and because we love Him as our Savior. Well, now we turn to the second part of this message. We turn our attention to chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and we will learn that Israel's worship was corrupt because the priests of Israel were not worshiping God rightly. Their worship of God was corrupt. So they were not leading the people of Israel to worship God rightly. It has often been said that people do not rise above the level of their leadership. If the people of Israel were going to worship God as He deserves, then it would require priests who would faithfully worship God as He deserves. The same is true today. Today, if the church, if Christians are going to worship God rightly as He deserves, it will require godly pastors and godly leaders who faithfully worship God as He deserves. And so looking here at the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 1, God speaking to the priests then, and His words can be applied to pastors today, says in verse 1, and now this commandment is for you. For the priests then, and it can be applied to pastors today, for the leaders of worship in the church today, and God is going to describe the failure of ungodly priests then and pastors today who lead in corrupt worship. Then He will describe the success of priests then and success of pastors today who lead in godly worship. So let's pick up in verse 2 and continue to read. And now this commandment is for you. If you do not listen in verse 2, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have already cursed them, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered my name and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should persevere and preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. God here speaking to priests then in Malachi's day, and as I've said, we can apply what he says here to pastors today who fail to lead God's people in the right way of worshiping him, begins by addressing the failure of the ungodly priest or the failure today of ungodly pastors in leading his people in the right worship of him. Beginning in verse 2, God warns the priests of Israel to listen to his commandment. And they must determine to honor God's name rather than defile it as they had been doing, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 6 and verse 12. If they do not repent of this sin, then God says he's going to send a curse upon them, a curse that was previously mentioned in chapter 1, verse 14, but we find its details in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20 through 29. And the details of this curse, which God says he's going to send upon them, includes their ruin, includes disease, drought, failure of crops, famine, defeat at the hands of their enemies, and ultimately destruction. And all of this would fall upon them, God says in Malachi 2:2, to curse their blessings. You need to understand, God did not want to curse them. He wanted to bless them, and they could experience God's blessings if they would repent of their sinful worship of him and return to faithfulness to the covenant. This is how the covenant between God and Israel worked. The Lord told them in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 through 29, "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known." If Israel was faithful to the Lord, then he would bless them. However, if they were unfaithful to the Lord, then he would curse them. Here in Malachi, because the priests have corrupted the worship of God, he declares that he is going to curse them. In fact, in verse 3, he says this, or at the end of verse 2, he says, "This is something I've already done." And then he details what that curse means in verse 3. It means two things. First, he will curse their offspring, meaning their descendants would suffer because of their corrupt worship of God. Why would they suffer? They would suffer because if the adult generation is not worshiping God in the right way, not teaching the Word of God to their children, or to the generation coming up behind them, then they will be cursed when they come into adulthood because they will not know how to worship God themselves. So your offspring are going to be cursed. But then secondly, God will curse the priests by defiling them. He says there in verse 3 that he will spread refuse on their faces. The word refuse here is an interesting word. It refers to the entrails, the insides, and the bodily waste that would litter the area where the animals had been sacrificed after a festival. Refers to all the entrails and insides and intestines, everything that is inside the animal sacrifice that would be removed and burned outside the camp. God is speaking symbolically here, and He says, I'm going to defile you, and your defilement is going to make you unfit for service in the temple as I wipe this refuse on your faces. And it's going to remove you. You will be taken away with it, meaning they will be unfit for service in the temple. And understand, this is not an empty threat. Because God begins in verse 3 with the word, behold. So this is not an empty threat. He says, behold, this is what I'm going to do. Like what every parent in this room has probably said when correcting their child for disobedience. Hey, are you listening to me? Because you are in serious trouble because of what you have done. I'm serious about what I'm telling you. God in a similar fashion says, are you listening to me? I take the worship of me seriously. And if you do not repent, if you continue on with your corrupt worship, you are in serious trouble with me. Now sadly, they do not repent. And they do not return to the worship of God rightly. And what's even worse is when God shows up in the flesh as Christ, they reject Him and they crucify Him. They still will not worship Him. And upon their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah, God executes judgment in 70 AD when the Roman Empire destroys the temple and lays it in ruin and rubble, and the worship of God ceases at the temple in Jerusalem, and it has remained that way to this day. God takes the worship of Him very seriously. Now we need to ask this question. Why did God do this? Why did God curse the priests of Israel in this way? John Piper, a pastor in Minnesota, in a sermon titled The Glory of Priestly Success, lists 5 failures of the priests that brought God's curse upon them and their nation. And these 5 failures, if they exist in a pastor's leadership today or in God's people today, then the pastor and the people too have failed to worship God in the right way. So here they are. Number 1, there was a failure to listen to God. Look back at verse 2. If you do not listen, I will send the curse upon you. They stopped listening to God. And this is still a danger today within the church. As John Piper says, a great danger to the pastoral ministry is that the voice of God in Scripture may be drowned out by other voices. One of the most frightening things in the ministry is the possibility that one day we might wake up and read the sacred pages and hear nothing from God. And then he adds, why is this so terrible? Because the last line of verse 7 says, the minister of the word is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. There is a difference between a lecture on the meaning of ancient texts and a message from the Lord of hosts. God has appointed preachers in the church not simply to lead discussions, not simply to explain problems, not simply to analyze texts, but to herald a message to His people. And you can't herald what you don't hear. The pulpits of many churches today are filled with preachers who fail to listen to God. They are more interested in preaching self-help messages rather than sound doctrine that confronts sin and calls people to repentance. Sermons abound today in the church that focus on how to have your best life now or 10 ways to experience happiness now. And just like Israel, churches led by pastors who do not listen to God and preach the sound doctrine of God's Word are cursed and doomed. But number 2, God curses the priests of Israel because of their failure to have a burden for God's glory. They fail to listen to God. Because they don't listen to God, they don't care about God, they don't care about God's glory. Verse 2, if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you. priests of Israel no longer cared about the glory of God. This is still a danger for the church today. The glory of God must not only be present in the sermons of the pastor, but the pastor is to have a heart burden to see God most glorified in himself, in his ministry, and his people. The priest of Israel did not have a burden for God's glory, so neither did the people of Israel. A church that is led by a pastor who has no burden for God's glory will be a church that has no burden for God's glory as well. So they don't listen to God. They don't have a burden for the glory of God. This leads to number three. God curses the priests of Israel then and pastors today because there is a failure to follow the ways of God. The priests disregarded the law of God. They didn't listen to it. They didn't heed it. So they did not follow what it said. And when a pastor today stops following the ways of God, their lives fall short of the standards of the truth that they are to teach and to model. So notice the progression here. They don't listen to God. They are not worried about God's glory. They don't follow the ways of God as prescribed in His Word, which then leads to the fourth failure. God curses the priests because of their partiality in teaching the Word of God. Another way of saying that is there is a failure to teach the whole counsel of God's Word. Look at verse 9. He says, they are showing partiality in the instruction of God's law. What does that mean? It means that they were treating the law of God in the same way they were treating the sacrifices that they were offering to God, which He dealt with in chapter 1. And He said of their sacrifices back in chapter 1, verse 13, you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. In other words, you are bringing sacrifices that don't cost you anything. There is no sacrifice in your sacrifice. You only bring that which will leave money in your pockets. And now God says of their teaching, you are only teaching that which will tickle people's ears and bring you the most money. There was partiality in their teaching. After nearly 6 years as your pastor, I hope you have learned by now that my preaching style is to preach through books of the Bible at a time, or large portions of passages at a time. And I do this because it is the easiest way for me to make sure that I am preaching the full counsel, the whole counsel of God's Word, and not just passages that are easy to preach and passages that might tickle our ears. Far too many pulpits in the churches of America today are filled with preachers who only preach what the itching ears of their audience wants to hear. They will not preach the hard truths of God's Word because doing so may cause some people to leave their congregation. And so in order to keep their congregation or even to grow a bigger one, they will preach easy, soft on sin, ear-pleasing messages rather than the whole counsel of God's Word. And what's worse is that is what most people today are looking for in churches today. And folks, that should not surprise us. It does not surprise me because we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 by the Apostle Paul that the day will come, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside the myths. And what is sad is many pastors, many so-called preachers, give the people just that. Whatever will make you feel good, and whatever will comfort you in your life of sin, and whatever will appeal to you and attract you, that is what they will preach. So there's a failure to listen to God. There's a failure to be burdened for God's glory. There's a failure to follow God's ways. There's a failure to teach the whole counsel of God's Word, instead teaching it partially, which leads to the final failure, a failure to lead God's people into holiness. In verse 8, God says, you have caused many to stumble by the instruction you give. Those trusted with the task of instruction, says Richard Taylor in the New American Commentary on Malachi, are thus partly responsible for the failure of those in their charge if they give false instruction by word or example, or if they fail to give adequate instruction regarding potential dangers ahead. You see, pastors today will answer for how they have led God's people and how they have taught God's people. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." Any pastor worth his salt understands that keeping watch over his congregation means that he must teach God's Word to his people so that they will pursue holiness in their lives. He knows that he must model holiness before his people so that they will know what a holy lifestyle looks like. This is also why James chapter 3, verse 1 is such an important passage, a warning passage, which says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment." I want to let you know that James 3:1 not only applies to the pastor, but it applies to anyone who teaches in the ministry of the church. Sunday school teachers, children's church teachers, midweek children and youth teachers, anyone who teaches within the ministry of the church, James 3:1 applies to you. Teaching the Word of God is serious business because it has as its purpose and goal the salvation of lost sinners and the growth of the saved in holiness in Christ. The teacher of God's Word, just like the priests of Malachi, are to lead God's people into holiness. And when a pastor's or a teacher's teaching or example causes others to stumble into sin, that is a serious error on their part. God says, "I am going to send this curse upon you because you have failed. You have failed to listen to me. You have failed to be concerned about my glory. You have failed to follow my ways. You have failed to teach my entire law, my entire word, and you have failed to lead the people in holiness, even lead yourself in holiness." And so seeing the failures that lead to God's cursing, let's turn now and look at what leads to God's blessing. How could these priests then, and how can pastors today, have successful ministries that lead people in the worship of God successfully? If, as a church, we are going to worship God rightly as He deserves, then it will occur as First Baptist is led by godly pastors who make four commitments based on what we read here. I want you to hear me this morning. August of this year will mark 6 years that our family has been with you. And I have led as your pastor. And we are not looking to leave anytime soon. We hope that God in His grace leaves us here for a while. But the reality is we won't be with you forever. Either God will move us, or if He so desires in His grace, we will stay until our death or health causes us to leave you. And it is my prayer, should either of those occur, that you will look for a pastor who makes these same four commitments that I have made in my own life and in my own ministry. To help the priests then and the pastors today know what success in leading God's people in the worship of Him looks like, God points to Levi as the example to follow. He says, first, success in worship comes as the pastor makes a commitment to see God glorified. Look at verse 4 and 5. "You will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name." The priesthood of the Old Testament began with Levi, and it carried on through his descendants. God formed a covenant with Levi and his descendants, and the terms of that covenant were that on God's part, He had called them to this office, He promised them life and peace, and He would give them everything they needed for life and in life and peace to carry out their ministry. On the priest's side, they were to fear God and stand in awe of His great name. And if they did this, they would experience God's blessing. And note the contrast between the success of verse 5 and the failure of verse 2. In verse 2, the priests do not take it to heart to give honor to the Lord's name. In verse 5, godly priests revered and stood in awe of the Lord's name. The people of God then and the people of God today are going to be led in the right worship of God. It occurs as they have leaders committed to seeing God glorified. Number two, success in worship comes in a commitment to proclaim God's Word. Look at verses 6 and 7. True instruction was in his mouth. The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. If God's people then and God's people today are going to worship God rightly, then it occurs as the Word of God is proclaimed to them. The pastor must be committed to proclaiming true instruction that comes from God's Word. He should seek to defend the Word of God today by preserving the knowledge that the Word of God imparts, and people can seek instruction from Him because they know the instruction He will give them will come from God's Word and will not be His own opinion. Contrast this success of verse 6 and 7 with the failure of verses 2 and 9. In verse 2, the corrupt do not listen, whereas the godly walks with the Lord and listen to Him. In verse 9, the corrupt shows partiality in his instruction, whereas the godly one speaks true instruction, guarding it from being distorted and misused. So there's a commitment to the glory of God. There's a commitment to proclaim the Word of God. And then number 3, there is a commitment to personal holiness. The priests then and pastors today must be devoted to pursuing holiness in their lives. Right in the middle of verse 6, the Lord says, "Unrighteousness was not found in Levi's lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness." Godly pastors walk with God. Corrupt pastors, in verse 8, have turned aside from the way, and in verse 9, are not keeping the ways of God. The godly pastor seeks to be holy in everything he does. He walks with God. He pursues peace and uprightness in all his dealings. His words are filled with grace and truth and not lies or gossip or malice or hate. His words, guided by the Word of God, are filled with love, even though what he says may hurt and offend. He is committed to personal holiness. And then finally, there is a commitment to see people saved and the saved grow in holiness. The end of verse 6, it says, "He turned many back from iniquity," which is the opposite of the corrupt priests in verse 8 who have caused many to stumble by their instruction. The priests of Malachi's day, just like pastors of the church today, can either destroy or save people. A pastor's ministry that is committed to God's glory, committed to proclaiming the Word of God, pursuing holiness in his personal life, will inevitably produce the fruit of seeing lost people saved and the saved growing in holiness. Now, before we conclude, let me say that as I have dealt with the issue of pastors, that we have all likely been hurt by a pastor at some point in our life. Much of what Malachi says here about the priests of his own day sounds a lot like pastors of our day, corrupt and not leading in the right way. And if you've been hurt by a pastor in some way, remember two things today. One, remember countless faithful pastors serve selflessly and tirelessly throughout the world. Don't condemn all because of some. Number two, human beings, even pastors, may disappoint us, but Jesus never will. He is always faithful, and He is to be the object of our faith, not a pastor. Just as the people of Israel were not to put their faith, hope, and trust in their priests, don't put your faith, hope, and trust in me. Put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, the greater priest who interceded for you by laying down His life in your place and dying for you on the cross, so that your sin could be forgiven and you saved. I did not die for you, but He did. He is to be the object of your faith, hope, and trust. Jesus is the greater priest who is currently interceding for you at the right hand of the Father, Paul says in Romans 8:34. Jesus is the greater priest who lives for God's glory, proclaims only God's Word, lived a holy life before the world, and draws the lost to salvation. And those whom He saves, He also sanctifies, growing them in holiness, says Romans 8:30. So don't place your faith, hope, and trust in me or in any other pastor. Place your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, who is your great high priest, and worship Him with all that you have. I know I asked you to do something last week, and I want to ask you to do it again. I want you to take your bulletin and I want you to open it and look at the left-hand side, just like we did last week, at what we call our statement of purpose for First Baptist. It's right under where you see the word welcome, right under that. You will note that it says we are committed to pursuing four things, and you will see those four things in bold in that sentence. One of those in bold is the words biblical nourishment. If we are going to worship God rightly, and if I am going to lead you rightly, it comes as we are nourished by the teaching of God's Word, the Bible. It comes as husbands lead their families in the nourishment of God's Word. It comes as parents raise up their children in the nourishment of God's Word. It comes as we are committed to worshiping God and living out His Word in our own individual lives as well as our corporate lives as a church. It will mean that we won't adapt our message to appease the culture, but we will confront the culture and seek to change the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will mean that we won't allow worldly influences to infiltrate the church and water down the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we will confront, reject, and cast out false teaching should and if it ever enters our presence. It will mean that we won't take part in the things the world says are acceptable when the Bible says they are unacceptable for the Christian life. Living a life of worship unto the Lord requires sacrifice and commitment from us. May our worship not be corrupt and sinful, but may our worship, may the worship of First Baptist be biblical, be godly, and be the best that we can give to the Lord God Almighty, because He is worthy of all our worship and praise. And I commit to you, with God's help, I commit to you to do everything I can to lead you in the worship of God in a way that is right and biblical and honoring unto Him. Because He is our Father, He is our Master, and we love Him, and I love Him because He is my Savior and He is your Savior. And then finally, I want you to look back at your notes if you've been taking notes for a moment, because I want to apply this passage to all of our lives. Not just the life of the pastor or church leader, but all of our lives. So if you'll look at the notes, if you look back at point one, I want you to write down beside point one, failure in my worship. Failure in my worship. And then look at the subpoints, because it tells you how you personally will fail in your worship of God. You will fail personally in your worship of God. Your worship of God will be corrupt if you fail to listen to God. If you fail to have a burden for God's glory in your life, in your family, in your home, in your career. If you fail to follow God's ways as commanded in His Word. If you fail to share God's Word with others. And if you fail to grow in holiness yourself, you will not worship God rightly. But then look at point two, and right beside it, success in my worship. Success in my worship. And then those subpoints tell you how you can succeed personally in your worship of God. You succeed when you commit yourself to seeing God glorified, when you commit to proclaiming God's Word to one another and all people, when you commit to personal holiness in your life, and when you commit to seeing people saved and helping other Christians grow in holiness. For you see, we are all responsible, individually and corporately, for our worship of God, and whether it is godly or corrupt. It is not just on the shoulders of the pastor. It is on the shoulders of all of us. We are each one responsible, because having been saved by Christ, you have become a part of the holy priesthood of Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Christians are living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so as a holy priesthood, let us be committed to offering up worship that is acceptable to God, not just on Sundays, but every day of our lives. God is serious about the worship of Him. And the question for you as a Christian, the question for me as a pastor, having seen how serious God is about the worship of Him, is are we just as serious about the worship of Him? If we are, we will worship Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, everything we have, because He is our Father, He is our Master, and He is our Savior. God, we come to You, we thank You for who You are. You are Father, Master, and Savior. God, as Father, You love us as we are Your children, having been saved by and through Your Son and His work of atonement on the cross on our behalf. Through that work and our faith in that work, we have become Your children. As Your children, we are to respect You. We are to obey You. We are to worship You rightly. As God, we are to honor You because You are our Master who instructs us and commands us to live in a certain way. We live in the right way, obeying Your Word. We honor You. May we do that faithfully. And then finally, God, You are our Savior. You are the one in whom we should place our faith, hope, and trust, and in no one else. So help us as Christians. Help me as a pastor. Help me as a husband, as a father, to make these commitments, to be committed to holiness, to be committed to proclaiming Your Word, to be committed to worshiping You rightly, to be committed to helping others grow in holiness and sharing Your Word. Help us all to make those commitments. I pray for the lost person right now, Holy Spirit. I pray that You work in their heart. Help them to see they cannot worship God rightly without salvation in Christ. And may they come to Christ and be saved today. Thank You for Your Word. As we have seen, You are serious about the worship of You, O God. May we be serious about it too, so that we will be known as a people, we will be known as a church of biblical nourishment who glorifies God with all that we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.